If you have your Bibles, please turn them to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to continue on in our series, and today should end this mini-series within our overall series, going through the book that we call 1 Corinthians. So 1 Corinthians chapter 9, it's in the New Testament. We're going to pick up at verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 1, it says, "Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If I am not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. My defense to those who examine me is this. Do we have no right to eat and drink? Do we have no right to take along a believing wife? As do also the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord, and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? Whoever goes to war at his own expense, who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit? Or who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock? Do I say all these things as a mere man? Or does not the law say the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Is it oxen God is concerned about? Or does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? Verse 14. Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. Please pray with me. Father in heaven, we thank you again for your holy word. Thank you, Lord, for people like Paul, the apostle who had gone to this place, Corinth, and it's very similar to New York City. Very carnal, very worldly. Few Christians. Flesh and all these things put on display. False gods, idols everywhere. Lord, that's just like New York City. So as we read this book that we call 1 Corinthians, help us to see, Lord. Help us to see your heart. And help us to see and understand more clearly how you can empower someone like the Apostle Paul. So Lord, as we learn these things, help us also to examine his life and his choices, that he chose to not do anything to stumble another person, preventing them from getting closer to you. Help us to choose these things out of love for you and love for the people, God. Help us, but empower us by your Spirit, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You guys could have a seat if you would, please. So I'm going to ask you, invite you to come back with me in time a little bit. About 2,000 years ago, Jesus is about to send out his disciples. He wants to send them out to go on a missionary journey. And he tells them how to live. I'm going to show this on the display. These are the words of Jesus. This is Luke chapter 10, verse 2. He says to them, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. Carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals, and greet no one along the road. But whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, then your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you and remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house." So when someone goes out as a missionary church planter, Jesus gives us the guidelines of how to live. He first did this, again, you can read this in Luke chapter 10 as quoted here on the screen. You might read this and go, "Wow, this is crazy. Look at this. I send you out as lambs among wolves." I mean, who wants to sign up for that ministry, right? You send me out as a lamb among wolves, like I'm the food and they're going to eat me. And he tells you too in verse 4, carrying you the money bag, ladies, that means purse. Guys, that might mean a wallet, like credit cards. What? Knapsack nor sandals? Now, the thought would be, don't carry an extra pair of slippers, shoes, sandals. Greet no one along the road. In other words, you got a mission. You and I know it's very easy to distract us. Who here knows? I'm easy to distract. That's why I just deleted Facebook again off my phone. I'm like, you know, this thing gets to be too much at times. You can get too distracted. Greet no one along the road. Doesn't mean that you're not going to be hospitable. It doesn't mean that you're not going to be happy or smile at people. Just don't get distracted from the mission that Messiah gives you. Amen? Whatever house you enter, first say peace to this house. And notice he says, basically, how am I to live? What am I going to do? Who's going to support me? He says, and I color-coded this, the laborer is worthy of his wages. Now you look at that and examine your own heart and imagine the disciples, the early disciples. This is before the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. This is how he sent them out. And these are some of the principles, the way whereby which you and I are to live. So if you ever think, I want to live like a missionary. Oh, okay, so this is how you have to live. In other words, we say it like this. You live by faith. You live by faith. Well, okay, what am I going to eat? You live by faith. Well, what am I going to do about money for tomorrow? You live by faith. Trust him for today and trust him for tomorrow. Amen? It's one of the reasons why perhaps we don't hear of too many Christians nowadays that hear from the Lord, that God would use them and anoint them and empower them mightily, that God would do miraculous things in and through our lives. It might be that we lack the faith. Okay, so pray, because I believe this is going to speak to someone here. This definitely speaks to me. Because this is kind of how, in a minuscule way, how the Lord sent me out. So when he sends out a missionary, like a missionary church planter, he's going to give us the guidelines of how to live. How are they to live and to eat? Well, he says. He answers that preemptively. The laborer is worthy of his wages. I imagine people that understand finances, like Matthew Levi, going, wait a second, that doesn't compute. That doesn't calculate. That's not logical. The laborer is worthy of his wages. Go out and you work. Work at loving people, helping them, praying for them, encouraging them, help people to get healed. And guess what? In response, maybe they'll give you a sandwich. Maybe you could find a job on the side. And that's what the apostle did. Remember when Paul went to Corinth, this very book that we're looking at, the city of Corinth, he labored as what? Do you guys remember what his job was? He was a tent maker. Think about that. So when you go out as a missionary church planter, I even had to look at it. Like, I've been here 22 years. I remember getting out here, and I remember some of the pastors that sent me out post-9/11, like, you got to understand, there's a lot of work to do. I was sent to go help and somewhat take over a missionary place at Ground Zero, the closest mission point to the pit. Okay, a place called St. Joe's, to 9/11, when that thing happened. And we're there ministering to fire, police, and construction personnel. Some of the pastors were telling me, look, you got like way too much work to do. I was trying to tell them, well, I think God's telling me and really burning in my heart when I go out there, I got to understand New Yorkers. I got to learn how to take the subway. Right? I got to learn how it is to be a New Yorker. And I think God's telling me I need to get a job. So he'd burn in my heart these passages like Paul. He went out and he had a secular job. So he was a tent maker. What does that mean within the context of your life? I don't know. But I knew when I came out as this Southern California kid coming out for what was supposed to be a church plant, a Calvary Chapel church plant. I can see it now. A Calvary Chapel church plant. Like, you have to live off that faith. Like, faith gives you eyes to see what you cannot see. Right? And hope will continue to spur you on forward. I can now see it, though. And I go, what's wrong with my faith? But I remember that, like as if it was yesterday, pastors and people encouraging me. It's like, and they understood what they're saying. There's a lot of work to do. People to be saved, souls that are just ripe for the harvest, because 9/11 just happened. And yet God was burning in my heart, get a job. Get a job. So as Paul opens up this chapter, he's going to lay out a compelling case that he had the right to receive church support for himself as well as a wife. And he's describing these things, yet he didn't use this right. You don't always have to use a right. Why? Because he didn't want to hinder the gospel. Remember, this comes off the heels of chapter 8, where Paul is saying that there could be things like food that can get in the way where I might stumble another person. Maybe you and your buddies were eating seafood, and you went to a place where you got like, oh, you can eat shrimp. And And then now you receive Jesus as Messiah and Savior and Lord, and now someone else that comes out of Judaism gets saved. And you still have shrimp on your breath. And they're like, what? Blasphemy! You are not allowed to eat shellfish. And it's not just those that are still under the old covenant, like Jews trying to live according to Torah. There are others that try to live saying that you are not, as a Christian, allowed to eat shrimp, certain seafood, clams, mussels. Anybody like that kind of stuff? Some of us do. I eat shrimp to the glory of God. And some won't eat meat with milk, meat with dairy. So how do you minister to a Jew if you're talking to him about Jesus being their Messiah, their Savior who died for their sins? Well, if you go to eat lunch or dinner with them, don't eat a double bacon cheeseburger with them. Okay? They won't eat the bacon. Why? They won't eat pork. Puerco, right? No bueno for them. It's unclean. And they also will not eat meat with cheese. Now, you could eat a double bacon cheeseburger to the glory of God. But if you're trying to evangelize someone that's lost and they came out of something like Judaism, maybe eat that on another day. Don't eat that in their presence. All right. And we're recapping. So to recap where we've been so far, this is part three of, this will be the final one. Some of you guys are probably, yes, praise God. In this mini-series, going through the series of the entire book of 1 Corinthians. Okay, and we don't talk about finances all the time, obviously, of course. But recapping where we've been so far, verses 1 to 4. The pastor has a right to receive church support. Within the context of his time, it was the apostles. Today in our churches, you might say the pastor or whatever you might title it in a church. The person that's preaching the gospel and also teaching God's word, helping the people to mature. Just like Paul did with them at Corinth. And then verses 5 and 6, they also have a right for the church to support their wife and family. So Paul's addressing these issues. And then verse 7, he's teaching us that it's logical. He gives us the illustrations of the soldier, the farmer, the shepherd. And then verses 8 to 12, which we covered last week, last time, he goes and states the case that it's biblical. He's quoting scripture. And now here in verse 13, we learn that, hey, this is how priests survive. It's just a very practical thing. It's not just logical and not just biblical, it's practical. So by receiving the people's tithes and offerings, that's how priests survive. And you might come to this church and you heard even as we opened. And if you've been here in any time in the past 22 years since I landed here, we've never taken up a collection. And you might think, well, I just saw you had a slide about tithes and offerings. Yes, we don't take up a collection. Never have, maybe never will. That's up to the Lord. But by receiving the people's tithes and offerings, that's how the priests survived back then. That was just a practicality to how God did things. But as you look at it, you're like, okay, they got to work all day in the temple. How do they live? How do they take care of their family? Okay, it was through the tithes and offerings that the people gave. Let's look again at verse 13. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 13. We're taught, do you not know that those who minister the holy things, notice it says, eat of the things of the temple. So the priests would be in the temple. They had to be there. That was their job. They're called, commanded, commissioned by God to be there. And it was, remember we talked about, like, there's a, like a symbiosis where both sides benefit from it. So the congregation, the people, if they had an offering, there's five offerings, five main offerings in Leviticus chapters 1 through 7. And the people on top of those offerings, they gave tithes. That's the difference between, and differentiation between a tithe and offering. They gave tithes. So they would work. Maybe you'd be a farmer in the field. You would give your first fruits to God, a tenth of that, which literally is that word tithe. It's a way to say thank you for God because you're praying for things like rain and so on and so forth. And they gave their tithe. Today we go to a job. You go to the bodega to get food. But back then you'd have to plant. You'd have to pray for, oh God, send rain or somehow get water. You'd have to protect the crops. You know, there's times even in the Old Testament that for a property that was full of beans, maybe lentils, people get killed over that because people look at that in the old days as that's food. Today you and I, we go to the bodega. You go order on Amazon, like people killing each other over beans. That's crazy. But that's how it was in biblical times. Okay, so the priests, they would be able to eat the things of the temple. And notice it says here in verse 13, those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar. So here's what would happen in general. When you had an offering to offer up to God, you'd go to the temple. The priest would have to work by helping you. Okay? It was both sides benefit. The priest would work by helping you. They would receive the offerings that were given to God as you worshiped God. But guess what? They would actually, as commanded in the scripture, they would be able to eat some of it too. Imagine how horrible that would be. You'd bring like, because you're told to bring the best. You'd bring, not like the little skinny runt of the litter that would be dying. I'm going to give that one to you, God. No, you gave like the best, the ones you wanted to keep. That means it was the fat. And then you'd offer up the fat. Who here has done barbecue before? Now you know, when you're doing barbecue, and you've got that juicy piece of meat with the fat, that's, as it sizzles, it starts getting the juices going. You're like, whoa, I'm getting hungry. Imagine how cruel that would be if they're like, please, God, I've been hungry. I've been eating a whole month. And then you bring your animal. They have to help you. They place the meat on the altar, and you hear it sizzle. You smell it. It's like, oh, I wish I could eat. I haven't eaten. Why, are you fasting? No, I'm not able to eat. They had to do that work. So the priests would work by helping you. They received the offerings given to God as you would worship God. Giving of your tithes, giving of your offerings, that's not just back then, that's even today, a form of worship. And some would say an ultimate form of worship. When it comes to this, and I could confidently say this with a clear conscience, because we've never asked for a single penny. And no, today's not going to be the day that we ask for. But I can say this. I know my own heart, and I know myself. I even tithe. I even give offerings. Me and my family do. I can say this. God doesn't care about your money, but he cares about your heart that's attached to your money. Amen? And how many of you know? And I know this as I examine my own heart, that and sometimes when the funds are there, I'm talking just in a family basis, me and Susan and my kids. And you have to figure this out with the Lord too for your own life, your own marriage, your own family, your own walks. You have to examine your own heart. Go, okay, I trust you, Lord. I love how even in America, at least today, it still says, in God we trust on the money. So it's a way to say, I trust you, God. I'm thanking you, God, for what you have given. And how many of you here have prayed for a job? I pray for jobs. When I landed here, some of you guys don't know this, and I shared before my testimony, I landed here, and I had pastors and those I was accountable to who telling me, no, you got to just go and work and do the ministry. And I'm like, yeah, but you're not paying me. You got to know, when I came out as a missionary church planter, guess how much I was paid for support? How do you say in Espanol? Cero. Nada. Nada. In Carriage Chapel Church Plants, because we do it, as we say, the organic way, not the strategic way. You put it together where you have a prayer person, a youth person, evangelist. You put all of the team together so that you don't need what? So you don't need faith. In many of the Calvary Chapel church plants, they're done just like how this one was. You take this hand, you take this one, and you go, okay, God, I'm here. I'm expendable. Use me. And I pray specifically coming out here to this area, Middle Village, Queens, New York City. Lord, if you move me here to die, so be it. Now, my prayers changed throughout the years because I got married and I have kids now. I know you guys now, but I was just here by myself and I thought, okay, it's hard to get a job. In Southern California, it was a lot easier to get a job. I was connected in the computer industry, made a lot of money doing that. Come out here and it was very different. People question you as far as like, where have you been? Your last address is like California. Why you move out? It was really hard for me to get a job. Because I moved. And I found out that I had to really live by faith. That's just where I was. And I can confidently say this with a clear conscience before God and you guys. I still live as a missionary out here. In other words, I live by faith. And I like it like that. But pray for my family too. Because I took some years to build up that faith. And they just kind of, my kids were born into it. They love it though now. But it's just how we are. Just to share with where we are. So anyhow, the priests would be able to eat some of the tithes of the crops, the animals that were given to God, as well as the meat and some of the from the sacrifices and the offerings that were given. It was just a practical thing. The priest got to eat a portion. So if you're wondering where that is, you can watch I think it was part one in our series. We went over that a little bit as far as the Bible addresses. So the priest got to eat a portion. And hey, it's a practical thing. That's how they'd be able to eat and not die. So that why? So they can continue to serve the Lord by serving the people. Make sense? So that similar thing was set up by God, and we can't just say, oh no, that's an Old Testament thing. No. It was commanded by Christ in this New Testament time. It's a simple and practical and mutually beneficial system. And continuing on, verse 14, because I had to come to grips with this. I still do. I thought, oh, no, that's just Old Testament. No, that's not the way it is now. Oh, then practical reality, I worked for a missions organization when I first worked the church where I came from. It's Calvary Chapel Ranch of Santa Margarita. The missions group was called Safe Harbor International Relief. My first job at the church, working for the missions organization. A large organization, when I joined, it was so large, there was two of us. me and the director, Tony Heindel, great guy. I was like the techie guy, handling the satellite phones, all that kind of stuff. And part of the sending crew, as we would send missions groups out and the missionaries. But it was a challenging thing of always like having to raise support. So to speak. Anybody hear of that term for missionaries? Raising support? Okay, you'll hear of people like putting out a letter with a picture on it. I imagine I've seen a bunch of them. One guy had like smiling with a guitar in hand, like, hey, as if, give me your money. I didn't want to do that. And I was told even by other missionaries, put together your support, your letter, send it out. I'm like, I really can't do that. I don't feel like that's right for me. Maybe for some. But I just felt I'd be kind of fake. Let me just tell you, honestly, straightforwardly, I felt like I'd be fake. And so that's why in all the things I experienced with the Lord prior to coming to where he had me and then prior to moving out here, why I don't want to in this church, at least for 2024, where we're at here in June, we're not going to ask for money. Never have, maybe never will, okay? And I'm saying that it is biblical to give of things like tithes and offerings. So some people will say, oh, tithes, Jesus fulfilled the law. That's Old Testament. Oh, read your Bible. Tithes were given first to Abraham. And what does that mean? Moses, in the book of Exodus, is where the law, where Torah was set up. Tithes were established before the law, and they still exist today. Okay. So anyhow, I won't beat that. Let's continue on, though. Verse 14, I needed to know, and I think you guys need to know, that this was commanded by Christ. So I want to say this like how I wanted to hear when God was moving me out. Maybe perhaps someone here will be called to go out and to be a missionary church planter. Maybe there is. It doesn't happen too often, but perhaps there would be. Notice this in verse 14. This is what you need to know. Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should what? Should live from the gospel. This is commanded by Christ. And I need to know that. Again, we looked at this already. Just to recap, we saw that supporting leaders in a church, if you want to call them pastors, it's logical. We looked at it's biblical. It's also commanded by Christ. So Jesus commanded this. And so we can't just say, oh, that's an Old Testament thing. It's commanded because Jesus ordained this for New Testament life. So we need to know this. Maybe this is not going to make sense to most of you guys. I feel, at least for myself, I need to hear this. I need to be reminded of this. 22 years now later, we're going to have our 20-year church anniversary soon. And I always like to look at, it's not me that's been faithful. It's God. It's the Lord that's been faithful. Amen? Because look at it, he's bringing you guys in. We're not having to sit there and be real pushy, like, you got to give your money. No. We have to provide a way that for those that feel led to give, can give, so you could be a cheerful giver. The Lord loves a cheerful giver, right? Amen? But we're not going to push you on that. Why? Because that's the Holy Spirit's job. And he does a way better job of preaching to hearts. Amen? So he'll do that, not me. So it's a New Testament thing. And here's what I find a little interesting. One of the things. For those that are on the recipient side, those that have their calling to preach the gospel and have to take care of those who respond to the gospel, in other words, to not just make a baby, but to make disciples, right? Teaching them God's word, this is something they should know. They should, quote, live from the gospel. Now, I need to clarify. Every Christian needs to, should preach the gospel. Amen? So because you share a post on Instagram does not mean that the church needs to support you financially. Just to clarify that. So I'm sharing. I've got a Jesus sticker on my car. No. Okay. Are you discipling Christians? So the context, look at the person who wrote this, Paul. He didn't just preach the gospel and then just bail. He was there for some time in Corinth, what? teaching them God's word, helping them to mature. So he would preach the gospel as an evangelist, and overall he was an apostle. They were the church planters of that time. And he would stay there with them to do what? To be a pastor, to feed the flock of God. Peter knew that, right? Remember Jesus told him, Peter, do you love me? What did he say? Feed my sheep. Okay. So to classify that or clarify, every Christian needs to preach the gospel to others. Don't just sit there and go, oh, that's great. The church isn't supporting me. I don't need to do it. No. You need to still preach the gospel. That's part of putting on the full armor of God. You're taking notes? Ephesians 6, verse 15. Ephesians 6, verse 15 tells us that we have to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Get prepared to share the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ. And realize it might be offensive to some people, but it's a gospel of what? Peace. Peace. Remember that, Christian. As people in the world see your life, and they see you go through stuff. And oh, believe me, Christians will typically, if you're a real born-again Christian and you're walking according to God's word and his ways, you will have persecution. Amen? And because of what you go through, others in the world, they're going to see your life, and yet they're going to see that you have what? Peace. A peace that passes understanding. A peace that guards your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. Peace not like the world, like Jesus says. I give you peace, not as the world gives. Now, what is the distinction, the differentiation between worldly peace and the peace that God gives you? Worldly peace could be, ha, I won the lottery. Yes. Oh, I got so much joy and happiness and love and peace. And then the tax man comes like, oh, my peace is gone. That's not peace. That's not spiritual, supernatural peace. The peace that Jesus gives is a peace that remains. He'll give you peace that as you pray that the storm leaves, and he's like, I'm not going to get the storm to leave. I'm going to give you peace through the storm. Anybody have that happen? He don't take the storm away. He's with you through the storm. That's because of what? His peace. That's the kind of peace he gives you. And then others, when they see your life on display, because the closer you walk with Christ, the more he'll let your life be on public display, right? Amen? Others will see that life. And now when you share, he gives your life a platform. And now when you share the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ, it's the gospel of what? Of peace. They're going to see something in your life that is out of this world. It's something supernatural. It's foreign to this world. You can't sit there in a pretzel shape. Oh, you can't get that kind of peace. Because that's temporary, fleeting peace. That's worldly peace. Because as soon as they go to the mailbox and open up their mail, ah, I got to pay this much money. What happened to their peace? Gone. But Jesus can give you peace through the storms of life. Amen? And he'll put your life on public display. As you get closer with him, he walks with you. He pours out this supernatural, spiritual, powerful peace upon, into, and through your life. And now when you open up your mouth to share, others that have already been watching your life, it's a gospel of peace. Look that up, Ephesians 6:15. You need to have your feet shod, it says, with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Get prepared to share the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. And it's a gospel of peace. Peace. Very understated. And I can't elaborate on that as much as I should. All right, so again, this principle doesn't mean that every Christian that simply shares, it says, I say, God bless you, shouldn't you support me? No. Those that look at the life of Paul, the missionary church planters, people that go out to these rough areas, and he went to areas like Corinth, very similar to New York City, very like other cities, other places that do not have very many Christians. Out there, it was Gentiles for the most part. And he went out there preaching this good news of salvation through Jesus. Unheard of. They didn't know Torah. And he also had to teach them God's word. So he had to stay with them. So that's the context whereby which Paul's defining this, even for himself here. Let's continue on, though. You know, that wasn't limited to the church at Corinth either. So some might say, oh, that was just Corinth. They try to excuse it. It's funny how our flesh and our pride tries to excuse things, right? Try to justify sin. Don't do that. Just realize it's what's in the Bible. No, it's not just Corinth. No, it's not just at one period of time in church history. Look at what he says to Timothy. What church was Timothy at when Paul wrote to Timothy? Ephesus. That's a different church. We're reading and studying out of 1 Corinthians, which is the church at Corinth. Here's what it says in 1 Timothy 5. So Paul wrote to Timothy, and he gave him instruction for his life as well as the church. 1 Timothy 5, verse 17, you see on the display, says, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. Doctrine means teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Remember we showed a picture of that? There are YouTube videos that are great. People in countries today still do that. They tie up a bunch of oxen and they'll have them walk in circles around grain. And they're just stepping on grain, this big, heavy beast of burden, stepping on the grain. And they keep doing that for hours and hours. And then the ox is hungry and it sees all the food there. What does it do? Just grabs it and starts eating. And while it keeps going, I even saw one video, this guy had to walk behind it with his cup. He's like catching the you-know-whats as they fall because you don't want to have that mix in with the grain. The laborer is worthy of his wages. And I looked at this, as I shared before, and I pray in my heart, it's like, Lord, are you calling me an ox? Yes, Drew, you're a workhorse. You're someone that is just designed. It's just his calling. I don't know what to say. How can someone do this where I'm not an employee of this church? 22 years later, I'm still a volunteer like you guys that serve here. Just a missionary church planter. Why would someone do this? Definitely you can't say it's for the money. Okay, because I'm not an employee of this church. Why? In a minuscule way next to Paul, and obviously way minuscule next to Jesus, my Messiah, Lord and Savior. It's like, I want to do this because it's a labor of love. Amen? And I see now in your guys' eyes, and I love the fact that God's got a bunch of people here, bringing in families, bringing in like different generations of people. And I think, God, what's wrong with my faith? And it spurs me on. I got to say that. To be able to see the fact that we can establish a church fellowship here in the name of Jesus Christ for the glory of God, and it's by his grace alone, not my great works because they stink. Because I wanted to bail the first 5 or so years. Really tough out here. But I see what God has done. And I see, and I look into some of your eyes, I see what God has done bringing you in. That you can come and fellowship in a place and be comfortable enough in Christ. Don't have the fear of you being hit up by money. Because remember, sheep, the Lord is my shepherd, Psalm 23. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down. Do you know in the wild, sheep won't rest unless they're comfortable? They won't rest unless they're comfortable. They can just run if they're scared. Or they'll sit there, bah! They don't have much defenses. So if you can't rest, and they won't eat too unless they're comfortable. If you can't rest because you're thinking, oh, these guys are always going to hit me up for money. The church is all about money. And this one isn't. And we want to make a statement here in New York City. If so, praise God. That you can have a place to be able to come in, that you could be comfortable in Christ, and you can consume his word of truth because the church is a pillar and ground of the truth. You need to be fed all of the Bible, right? Jesus said, how do you make disciples? Teaching them, so we need to teach God's word, so teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Because he said all, we have to, we must, we're commanded and expected by God to teach all the Bible. And to teach the Bible for application. He says teaching them to observe, to apply, teach them to observe all that I've commanded you. That's the great commission, making disciples. So we must be about making disciples, amen? We must be teaching God's word. And we want to teach all of God's word in context so that you can apply God's word. Okay, but sheep need to be able to sit and rest and not freak out and flee because the wolves are here. So no wolves in this church, amen? All right. So continuing on, the laborer is worthy of his wages. Let's see how Paul took these things. Now that I love how the Bible, many times in many letters, including this one, he breaks down, God breaks down, here's what doctrine is, and now here's application. This is Bible study. Okay, you see the word, you see what it's saying, and now here's application. Here's how Paul applied this. Very similar to, and again, for myself, a minuscule way, just so you know my heart and how this church was started. in a minuscule way. But here's the application of Paul himself, verse 15. But I have used none of these things, nor have I written these things that it should be done so to me. For it would be better for me to die than that anyone should make my boasting void. You know, when I read that for this church plant, I'm like, I don't know if I'm quite there yet. And sometimes it'll take you to the end of yourself so much. When I came out here for this church plant, this is how seriously low my finances were, but how serious it was, and I prayed. Because I remember Mike McIntosh, who's a pastor of Horizon Christian Fellowship from San Diego, he was one of the very first chaplains on site that was called after 9/11. And he wanted to do a 1-year anniversary post 9/11 outreach. And he tagged a bunch of the Calvary Chapel folks from each of the boroughs. And they got a hold of me out here in Queens. I'm like, how does he even know I exist out here? I'm sitting there sleeping on the floor in a one-car garage basement apartment in Middle Village. There's no church here. It's like me and a couple friends. And they wanted me to be the Queens coordinator to go around and gather up churches. And praise God, through his grace and strength, he did. But I'm sitting there going, but I got to work. They're not paying me. At my home church back home in California, they weren't paying me to come out. It was more like this. You got to pray. Labor is worthy of his wages. Either sink or swim. Where God guides, God provides. Amen? I love that. That's biblical, actually. But that was quoted by Chuck Smith. It's a principle. And it's so true. You want to go out and do something? Okay. And I've seen a lot of church plants fail. I've seen a bunch of them fail out here. Why? It was maybe personal ambition. Someone wanted to make a name for themselves, let's say. But it was not God's will. That's it. So just discover and do God's will. That's all of Christian life. Amen? Discover and do God's will. That's kind of how simple it is. For it would be better for me to die than that anyone should make my boasting void. So when I came out, and like I said, Mike McIntosh and his team tagged on me to be the Queen's coordinator for this huge outreach they wanted to do, called the Festival of Life, where months before that, they had got a hold of some people. It was Pastor Carlos. He passed away. He was the pastor of Calvary Chapel of Agape, which means love. A lot of love with those guys in the Bronx. They're no longer there. But Carlos passed away. But he was the coordinator for the Bronx. Mike Finizio, when they had their church, Harvest Christian Fellowship in Manhattan. Another guy, John Connors in Brooklyn, and then me out here in Queens. I'm like, what are they doing? What, they don't even know me. If they knew that I'm sleeping on the floor in a garage, they'd be like, no, this guy, kick him out of Calvary Chapel. I'm like, what's he doing? But they tagged me. And so my point is, when I was asked to go, and I had to connect with a lot of churches and a lot of pastors, I just landed here, and I didn't know really anybody. Here's how simple my prayer life was and how low my finances were. God, should I put gas in the truck or should I eat lunch? That's really how simple my prayers were. And I'm telling you, like 22 years ago when he moved me out here. For some of you guys, you're like, that sounds stupid or that's crazy. That's just the honest truth. That's where I was at. I didn't have much money. But that's where God had my heart. And I love those days. I wouldn't trade it for anything. I really wouldn't. Because I think as I came out, I thought, oh, Lord, I'm going to pray up to the Father. You send down the Spirit and soften the hearts. Because the hearts of New Yorkers are so tough, so rough. How many of you guys know that? Especially as you share with people, right? Oh. And little did I know that the one heart that he had to plow was mine. At least from my perspective. He needed to do a lot of work on my heart. And I was so selfish, still was. I still am in many ways. And he had to plow my heart, had to get a lot of stuff, a lot of junk out. And all whatever ambitions I may have thought I had, I thought I had none. But I saw stuff come up. He had to have that stuff come up and then what? Crucified, taken away. Why? Because he was looking into 2024 and beyond, knowing that he wanted to bring people in, knowing he wanted to bring you in to a place that would be safe, that you're not going to be harassed for money, not going to be taught a fake or false Jesus, but simply be fed God's word and be prayed for and encouraged. And we can give to you. Imagine that. Where do you find churches like that? I don't know, but pray for us, because we want to still be a community of Christians gathered together that in the name of Jesus that simply want to read and teach and preach the entire Bible, praying for people, pointing them to Jesus. Amen. That's what Queens and Brooklyn and all of New York City, New York State and the United States and the whole world needs. Amen. We need that. Verse 16, he says, "For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." Listen to that. Woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. Hey, here's what it comes down to. If God puts a strong calling on your life, not just a fleeting thought, something that doesn't go away, the days, the weeks, the months go on, and it's just this burning thing within you, a strong calling, and you're so compelled that you have to answer that calling, you have to do it. This is where Paul was at. Woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. Are you getting anything out of it? No, it's costing me money, is what Paul might say. And I can honestly say that for me and my family, even still. It costs us. But you gotta count the cost, as the Bible says. Amen? So here's how it happened for someone like Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 9. "Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name." Listen to this. Listen, guys. "But his word was in my heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not." That's the fire that God gives a person that's called to preach. Not because you get something out of it, not because anything, not because of personal ambition, but like Paul or like Jeremiah. Hey, I'm preaching, and here's what happened to Jeremiah. They hated me so much they threw me in jail, in a dungeon. I mean, who many want that kind of ministry? A lot of people, it stops at the point where it costs them personally. Why? Because God's still trying to deal with that person's heart. But here's Jeremiah. Like, I don't want to preach anymore. Everything bad happens to me. But I couldn't not. I had to keep going. Look at this. His word. You think God's word is nothing? Then you don't know the Lord. Spend time with the Lord. Allow him to speak to your heart. Allow him as you apply his word. Don't say, "God, show me something and I'll believe and follow you." It doesn't work that way. He's looking for you to have faith. Faith at face value in what his word says. Apply his word and then you'll see the Lord. Amen? That's how it happens. If you're asking him to show you a miracle and then you'll walk on water with him, never works that way. He'll ask you, Jesus says, "Follow me." So apply his word and you're going to see miraculous things happen. Maybe not around you, maybe not through you, first in your heart. Amen? He's going to clean up all the junk, all the stuff, the filth, all the mess, the muck that I had brought into my life, even as a Christian. As you apply his word, guess what will simultaneously happen with you? Well, his word will be in your heart like a burning fire shut up in your bones. If you're called to declare, to preach, to evangelize, to help and teach people, to disciple them, it's going to hurt more to keep in than to get it out. That's how you know you're called, whether Jeremiah, Paul, myself, or yourself. And this is what happens. Let's continue on, verse 17. "For if I do this willingly," and Paul did it willingly, and I could say even for myself and many other church planters I've known, they do it willingly, "I have a reward." Hey, your reward might not be here on this planet. Your reward might be in eternity. It might be when Jesus, the King, sets up his kingdom. And if you're faithful with the little things, Paul will get into this later on at the end of the chapter. We're not going to get into it today. That's the principle. Faithful with the little things, God may grant you more. So your test today, Christian, is, am I going to serve Jesus now while I'm alive? Many Christians don't want to serve Jesus while they're alive. Guess what happens? You die, you get in, everybody will be happy, but your test here was lost. If you serve Jesus now, in this life while you're alive, with just a pure heart, then when he sets up his kingdom, he's going to have you in a similar way. I don't know how it works, but he's going to have you maybe oversee more. But your test is now, for me, for you, for us. So your reward, as we say in Christianity, is out of this world. Okay, the benefits are out of this world. They're not necessarily now. But if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, I've been entrusted with a stewardship. What is my reward then? That when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel. And listen, guys, we live in a city that this has been abused, hasn't it? So I knew coming out, surveying the lay of the land, there's a lot of people out here that are fake. They call themselves Christians or pastors or evangelists or apostles, but they're fake. They're not saved. And one way you could tell a false prophet, a false teacher, Peter tells us, by covetousness and their deceptive words, they're going to be after your money. So we wanted to make a statement here in New York City. We still do today, every Sunday, that you can come in here. Great. Can we give to you? Can we pour into you? Can we help you? Can we point you to Jesus Christ? Because in him contain all the riches. It may not be financial riches. It may not be prosperity in the form of money. But spiritually, he wants to pour into you. And most Christians never even understand that until you take a step of faith and start serving him publicly. What is my reward then? Verse 18. That when I preach the gospel and present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant of all that I might win the more. So here's what he did. Verse 20. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law. Not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ. We're under a different law. It's toward Messiah Jesus. That I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Guys, if you're up there, can we get ready to close with some worship? Thank you. Verse 23, now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you. So guys, here's what it comes down to. Paul cared more for the winning of souls and making disciples than he did for his own selfish pleasures. A lot of us, we're so caught up on, oh, I don't want to tithe, I don't want to give. It's like, you're never going to live a selfless life. You want to be like Jesus, you want to pray, God, make me more like you. God, use my life. Die to self. Amen? We have to do that. It's not about the money. It's about what your heart is attached to. Because many of us, including how I was, I had to repent. My heart was attached to so many things. I used to be hooked on gambling. I was living in California. I go to Las Vegas, the land of lost wages. Like, I feel it. And my friend's like, no, you don't. Later on, I go like, yes, I guess I didn't. What is that? Making decisions by emotion. And it could be money. It could be sexual morality, whatever those issues are. But I want to be more like Jesus and more like Paul. He cared more to win souls and more for making disciples, that he put all these selfish things aside. Hey, he even writes in this chapter, this is his right, but he didn't want to partake of that right. You know why? Coming off the heels of chapter 8 and even to chapter 9 and beyond, he didn't want to do anything that would hinder a person from coming to salvation through Jesus Christ, or even hinder new Christians from walking closer with Christ. And so I want to encourage you to examine your own lives. I know myself and my own walk with the Lord. I still need to examine stuff and the junk that comes up in my own heart and mind. But examine your own life. What are things that you're doing that maybe you need to confess and repent from? That maybe you're preventing people to get closer to Christ, while one side of your mouth you're praying, God, use me to evangelize, and the other side you're saying or doing stuff that people are examining going, I don't want that, Jesus. So realize that with the Lord, we need to get real with him, and we need to be more like Paul is in this example. Yes, in this chapter, he states that this is his right. Even for myself, it's my right. Pray for me, though, because like I said, in a minuscule way, in a mini way, I want to be like Paul and not partake of that. Who knows? Maybe tomorrow, maybe next month, maybe next year it'll change. I've been pondering these things after 20 years and going, okay, Lord, you know, things are getting more challenging as we age. But the reality is, I would rather choose to be selfless. And we need to. Amen? Jesus said, if anyone wants to come after me, if that's you, he's speaking to his disciples, not non-believers. If you want to be a disciple of Jesus, Luke 9, verse 23, he says, deny yourself. For a lot of us, that's our problem. We embrace ourselves too much. We love ourselves too much. Prevents people from getting to heaven. They're going to die and burn in hell because of loving themselves too much. So he says, you want to follow him, deny yourself. Second, he says, take up your cross daily. One way you can look at that, because Jesus didn't have to die on the cross for his own sins, right? It's something, taking up your cross daily, it's something you do for someone else. We call that today ministry. So if you want to follow Jesus and you want to serve him, yourself is in the way. Maybe you need to deny yourself. Take up your cross daily, and he says, follow me. So what's preventing many of us from following Jesus? You might say you're a disciple, but allow others to look at your life, to look at your choices. How do you spend your mind, your money? How do you spend your time? Are you serving God publicly? Then you're not a disciple. So allow yourself to be examined through the Holy Spirit and through Scripture. And today we're going to close with a time of worship, but maybe someone's here that maybe you're called by God, maybe to be a church planter like I was, or like Paul, or maybe just to take a stand for the Lord. You no longer want to be selfish and fleshly and foolish, because you're like me. I don't want to waste more time. I'm 55 now. When I started serving the Lord publicly, I realized I wasted so many years. I had a lot of crying days. God, what was wrong? Why didn't you just kill me and squash me like a bug? I wasted so many years. I didn't want to waste any more time. Maybe that's you. Maybe that's someone here. Maybe you want to preach the gospel, to be like Paul, preach the good news of salvation. If so, then I'm going to ask for you to come forward in a bit so we can pray for you. We have oil here. We can anoint you with oil, asking that the Holy Spirit would anoint you to preach. Maybe you want to preach the gospel like Paul did and get people saved. And then like Paul did, or how we do here, then teach them through the Bible so that they can be a disciple and they can grow and mature. If so, remember, it's going to take many years. Anybody can make a baby, right? But you have to grow that child. That's discipleship. That takes, just like it is with a tree, just like it is with you and me, takes years. So remember, the laborer is worthy of his wages, and we might say in Calvary Chapel, where God guides, God provides. But all of us here are called to preach the gospel to all people, amen? Some of you here might have that burning within your heart like a Jeremiah. It hurts too much to hold it in. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. If so, let us put you out of your misery. If so, we want to pray for you and have the Lord empower you. Okay, and we could pray for one another. So let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer. And then if anybody wants prayer for those things or maybe something else, just come on up. So Father in heaven, we thank you. Thank you, Lord, for people like the Apostle Paul or like Jeremiah, who they had to do these things. Lord, they had the choice, but you made your word, your presence known in their lives. You burned it in their hearts so much it hurt more to keep it in than it would to preach it, to teach it out. Lord, I know you do that with me. I don't know how you do it, but I ask for you to please empower each of us here. And for the person or people that you're calling right now, God, to be those next preachers of the gospel, the next Pauls, the next Jeremiahs, help us simply to pray for that person, those people, God. Empower us for your glory, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.